John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. The title of the message is Hireling or Shepherd, or you might say Hireling versus Shepherd. But notice, if you would please, John 10, beginning there with verse 11. Our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In this passage, our Lord makes a clear distinction between a hireling and a shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep, he feeds the sheep, he protects the sheep. The hireling is only there for money. He really does not care for the sheep. He really does not love the sheep. He has no interest in them. And thus, when danger approaches, he leaves them and forsakes them to the wolves. The task of a shepherd, not only in the Old Testament, New Testament, even today, is to watch out for the enemies of the sheep, to defend the sheep from all attackers, to heal the sick and the wounded sheep, to find and to save the lost and trapped sheep, as well as to feed them and to love them, sharing their lives and earning their trust. I have been in the mountains in Idaho, and I have seen teeny little shacks where a shepherd will come and stay there occasionally. And some of these shepherds are with their sheep 6 to 8 months out of the year by themselves, sometimes even longer than that. And our Lord here is talking about the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Now, the Greek word here for the hireling is misthotos, which literally means a hired servant, one that is hired, and thus it is called a hireling. The word for shepherd here is the word poimen, which refers not only to a shepherd, but what you and I would call a herdman as well. In the Old and in the New Testaments, the true shepherd is none other than the one true and the living God. Let me give you some examples. In Psalm 80 and verse 1, the Bible says, Give ear, O God, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So God is called the shepherd of Israel. Jesus Christ is referred to in the Bible not only as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, but also the chief shepherd. If you would look in your Bibles, holding John 10, but if you'd look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, and notice verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And here you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd. So Hebrews chapter 13, note verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in verse 20, Jesus Christ is referred to as the great shepherd. When you get to the book of 1 Peter, like 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, the Word of God says, But you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Jesus Christ then is referred to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. We just saw in John 10 where Jesus Christ is called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13 where Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, the Lord Jesus, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Now, in light of the fact that our Lord is called the shepherd, may I point out that pastors in the Bible are also referred to as shepherds, but in reality, they are what you and I would call under-shepherds. It's just like the word is for an under-rower, someone who rows a boat, but he's under the captain of that boat. And so the pastors then are referred to as an under-shepherd because they are supposed to be under the rule and authority of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin by telling you that there are different titles for a pastor in the Bible. And sometimes this can be confusing, but it should not be. First of all, the pastor is referred to as an elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. It is where we get our English word presbyter from. A Presbyterian church refers to men as presbyters. But it actually is translated in our Bibles as elder. The interesting thing is the primitive Baptists refer to all of their pastors just simply as elders. When you get to another word in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is zaken, which literally means a bearded one, an ancient one, and one that held authority. So the word presbyteros refers then to someone who is older. It refers to an elder. So if you look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20, and I want you to hold that passage and mark it because we're going to come back there several times. But if you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Acts 20 and verse 17, the Bible says this concerning the Apostle Paul. Acts 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he actually called the pastors, and here they are called elders. When you get to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." Note, if you would, those elders that rule well are those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Just pointing out how pastors are referred to as elders. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul told Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Now here's a verse that everyone understands and everyone knows. James 5 and verse 14. The scripture says, "Any sick among you?" Is there any sick among you? Listen carefully. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then one other passage referring to elders, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, which we will look at just a little bit later. The Apostle Peter said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed." So in the Bible, pastors are referred to as elders. Consequently, let me just point this out. A new convert or someone who's been recently converted cannot possibly be an elder. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil." Now, the word for novice there is the word neophutos. Literally is where we get our English word neophyte from. A neophyte is someone that is just a baby, someone that has just been born, so to speak, or someone that is young and inexperienced. And so a neophyte, someone that is new to the faith cannot possibly be an elder. An elder in the Bible is someone who is older, an ancient one, a bearded one. Now, there's a second word that is used, and that is the word bishop. Sometimes it is translated as overseer. The Greek word is the word episkopos, and it refers to one that is an overseer, one that has the duty and the responsibility and the authority to see that things are done correctly. So, if you look in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, and we'll come back to this, so just hold on to Acts 20, at least mark it. In verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," or bishops, episkopos, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So in Acts 20 and verse 28, the word is translated as overseers. However, when you get to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the word is translated like this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it's translated as overseer in Acts 20 and verse 28. And it's translated as bishop in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Now the third designation is that of pastor. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers." Now the word for pastor teachers is the word poimenao, and it literally means to feed and to tend a flock, to rule, to govern, to nourish, and supply the needs. So, let me show you this before we get really into this. I want you to turn, hold if you would, Acts 20, but turn in your Bibles to the book of John 21. Here is a passage which is a classic that talks about the role of a pastor, the role of a shepherd. And let's begin with John 21 and read verses 15 through 17. Then I'm going to come back and make a comment or two. Look at verse 15, John 21. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." Now, when you look at verse 15, when our Lord says in the last part of that verse, "Feed my lambs," and when you look at the last part of verse 17, when our Lord says, "Feed my sheep," the Greek word is bosko, which means to feed and to keep. So, you're not only to feed the sheep, you are to defend and protect and keep the sheep. Interestingly, when you look at verse 16, and our Lord says, "Feed my sheep," he uses the word poimeno, which is the word for pastor or shepherd. Literally, he says, "Shepherd my sheep." As a shepherd, the pastor is responsible to do everything that is necessary for the feeding, defending, and promoting of the sheep. Now, I've just given you three words from the Greek, and those words are interpreted or translated, I should say, several different ways in the Bible. First of all, remember, presbyteros means an elder. Sometimes we just use the word presbyter. Secondly is the word episkopos, from which we get our word bishop or overseer. And thirdly, of course, is the word poimen for shepherd. Now, let me point out the fact that these words actually describe one individual. For instance, if you'll go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28, and let me explain this. Acts 20, let's go to verse 17 first. Acts 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, from verse 18 on, the apostle is speaking to the elders of the church. So when you get to verse 8, he looks at them and says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." So a pastor is an elder. He is also a bishop. And he's also a pastor as well. So let me try to put this together for you. The word elder describes the man. The word bishop or overseer describes his office. The word pastor or shepherd describes his work. So you have three words that refers to the man, to the office, and to the work. So consequently, an elder is also a bishop, but he also does the work of a shepherd. He does the pasturing and the shepherding of the flock. Now, I gave you all that information to say this, that one of the greatest problems that we have today in America is in the pulpit. And when I say in the pulpit, I'm referring to the men who are in the pulpit. A cursory study of the Scriptures will point out that the pastors of today are nothing like the pastors and prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Those men in the Old Testament and New Testament were bold, they were fearless, they were daring, and they confronted not only political but spiritual leaders in their depravity and their apostasy and in their wickedness. I hope you remember that passage where three kings, I think the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, who was Jehoshaphat, and then the king of Samaria was Ahab, and then there was the king of Edom. They had gotten together, and they were going to attack the king of Moab. And, of course, they got out, and they didn't have any water. And the king of Samaria said, "Alas, God hath brought these three kings together to kill us." And someone said, "Is there not a prophet around here?" "Oh, yes, there's Elisha. He's the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah." "Well, let's go to Elisha." And when they got there, and Elisha looked up and he saw the king of Israel, Elisha said, "Were it not for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Let me translate that for you, good South Georgia language. "I wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire." That's what he told him. Then he said, "You get to your own prophets. Don't come around here with me." And Ahab said, No. "God brought us here to kill us." And of course, then he went ahead and worked things out through. And he said, "Jehoshaphat's the one I'm concerned about, not you fellows." That's all there is to it. And you remember when our Lord had gotten through teaching, and the disciples came up to him and said, "Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended?" May I paraphrase that again? Our Lord says, "Tough stuff." Huh? Really, he didn't say that. What he did say was this: "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch." I'm just saying, the preachers of today are totally different. Can you imagine someone like Elijah looking at the president or a congressman saying, I wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire because you're a wicked, wicked man." Well, no, they're not going to do that. Likewise, if you do a cursory study of history, you're going to find out that the preachers of today differ greatly from the preachers of the American Revolution, the First War for Independence. They also differ greatly from the Second War for Independence, the War of Northern Aggression. Now, if you want to have a clear distinction in your mind, let me recommend three books for you. You need to really think about these. There's J.T. Headley's book, The Chaplains and Clergy of the Revolution, which is an excellent book. Then there's Christ in the Camp by J. William Jones. And, of course, there's W.W. Benny's book, The Revival in the Confederate Armies. When you read these books, you're going to be absolutely struck with the great difference between men of those ages and the men that we have today. Back in those days, those men were men. I'm going to give you some illustrations of this in the next two Sundays. They stood for truth. They stood for righteousness. They stood for obedience to God and His law. They preached to rulers. They preached to those who were in authority. And they preached to their own congregations, just like they preached to their own congregations. And they preached to these rulers just like they were ordinary men. I never will forget reading years ago about, and I've even forgotten which one it was, but some preacher, he was about to start the sermon, and someone slipped up to him and handed him a little note, and the note said, "Please be careful what you say. The governor is in the congregation today." And when the pastor got the note, he stood up in the pulpit, he said, "I was just given this note. Please be careful what you say. The governor is in the congregation today." He said, "I would like to tell the governor, if he doesn't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll go to hell just like anybody else." Well, you know, that's the truth. But you won't find people like that today, that is for sure. Today, we no longer have men like that. We have politically correct preacherettes who preach their sermonettes to Christianettes who watch their TV sets and smoke their cigarettes. There's no declaration of the truth. There's no call to repentance. There's no proclamation of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There's no teaching of the demands of the law. There's no discussion of biblical morality. There's no demand for submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have half men that preach half truths, and a half truth presented as a whole truth is an untruth. In other words, it's a lie. It's just a bald-faced lie. And we've trained our people to believe a lie. We've trained our people in this day and age to believe that if they go to church on Sunday morning and hear 15 minutes or 20 or 30 minutes sermonette, that ought to hold them for a whole week. No, it just doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. We're more interested in pyramid building than we are in feeding the sheep. We have perverted the word success. And we've now made the word success to mean that you have a huge building and a big budget and lots of people attending your services. Well, let me show you something. I want you to look in your Bibles, hold, if you would please, the book of Acts particularly, but go back in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea, Daniel Hosea. Look, if you would, at Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. Hosea 8 and verse 14. I want you to see what God says about Israel. This is exactly where we are today. Look in Hosea 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples." Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. "And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." Today, we're more interested in building buildings than we are in building individuals and families. We need shepherds, not pharaohs. Here's an interesting question. Have you ever heard of a church calling a pastor because he was a good shepherd? Because he could expound and explain and apply the Scripture? No. They look for orators, they look for administrators, they look for someone with to work with the young people, they look with someone who's going to present a good image. It doesn't really matter whether they can teach and expound and explain the Word of God or not. May I remind you of this simple truth? that all the patriarchs, the greatest of the lawgivers, Moses, the sweetest of the psalmist, David, and even many of the mightiest prophets, such as Amos, were all shepherds. Every one of them was a shepherd. God did not choose pharaohs to lead his people. He chose shepherds. And the Bible tells you in Genesis 46 and verse 34, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. And the same is true today. Those who will build mighty buildings, those who will have great crowds, usually despise and look down upon those small, struggling works where the Word of God is preached and the congregation is faithful. May I point something out? Anyone can build a big work based upon compromise, entertainment, feelings, and emotions. But those things are not lasting. They certainly are not eternal. Years ago, I preached in a larger church down in Florida, farther down in Florida. The church had over 300 in attendance. I went back the next year and I only recognized a handful of people. The church had a 90% turnover. It was not in a resort town and it was not in a college town. Now, something is wrong when you can lose 90% of your people in a year. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And I think this passage will really help explain what is happening in our churches today. Now, let's just begin reading there with verse 11 and read through verse 17. Then I'm going to come back and try to show you this in its context. So look, if you would please, at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now let me point something out. You read in verse 12, now if any man, verse 13, every man, verse 14, any man, verse 15, any man. Anytime you see the phrase any man in this context, if you would just simply say any minister, because it's talking about preachers and preaching. Now, go back if you would please, verse 3. Paul says to these Corinthians, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? They were arguing over preachers. Now watch this. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Now look, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man or every minister? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Are you watching? So then neither is he that planteth a minister anything, neither he that watereth a minister, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth the minister, and he that watereth the minister are one, and every man or every minister shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now watch, for we, the ministers, are laborers together with God. Ye, the people, are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another, that is another builder, another minister, buildeth their own. But let every minister take heed how he buildeth their own, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, very clearly in verse 9, Paul says, we are the laborers, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Now skip down to verse 16. Notice this distinction again. Know you not that ye, that is the people, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man or minister defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So in the context, the pastors are the builders, the believers are the building. Pastors are the husbandmen, and the believers are the husbandry. It is the pastors that are building upon the foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul. Now, the different kinds of materials speak of different kinds of people or converts. He talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, and he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. Let me tell you something. There's a huge difference between the converts that I make and the converts that God makes. There's a huge difference between those whom I convince and those who the Holy Ghost convinces. The Bible says that He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. I never will forget hearing about Billy Sunday, that Presbyterian evangelist who was walking down the street. And up came an old drunk staggering to Billy Sunday. And he said, hey, Mr. Sunday, don't you recognize me? Billy Sunday said, no. Well, he said, I'm one of your converts. Billy Sunday said, bless God, you must be. You're certainly not one of God's. Well, you know, that's exactly what the Scripture's talking about. It is easy and quick to build with wood, hay, and stubble because they are plenteous and they are cheap. But it's very difficult and time-consuming and costly to build with gold and silver and precious stones. So what the apostle is telling us in 1 Corinthians 3 is, we have to determine whether or not we're going to build temples or whether or not we're going to build people. So I could ask you this question. Would I like to preach to thousands every Sunday? And the answer would be yes, as long as they really, truly wanted the Word of God. But the truth is, I'd much rather preach to 10 people who want the truth than 10,000 who could care less about it. Would I prefer a nice, beautiful building? Well, of course. I'm like everyone else. I like beautiful things, but I will tell you this, I'd much rather build people and families than buildings. Buildings don't last, but folks who are saved last through eternity. And if you don't believe that buildings do not last, come to our area and let me show you where the tornado went through a few weeks ago. You'll find buildings absolutely, totally devastated and destroyed. You see, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 warns us not to despise the day of small things. Men that are called in the ministry must determine whether they're going to be hirelings or shepherds. They must determine whether they're going to build buildings or whether they're going to build people. Is the ministry a job or is it a calling? I have a friend who as a young man was considering entering into the ministry, and he asked his pastor, why did you become a pastor? And the answer he got shocked him. The pastor said, because it's a good job. That's it. It's a good job. I know another man who is a pastor. In fact, I had a service with him. And I heard someone compliment him on his part of the service. And he responded, "Of course I did a good job. I'm a professional." What? Where is the ministry? Where is the calling? You look around today, and the truth of the matter is most men, I'm talking about pastors, but you don't have to be a pastor. All of us want to be recognized. All of us want to be honored. All of us want to be held up and held in high esteem. But you know what our Lord said in John 5 and verse 44? He looked at those Pharisees and he asked this question, "How then can you believe who seek honor from men and seek not only the honor that cometh from God?" In other words, our Lord says, when you desire praise and recognition and admiration of man, it makes faith impossible. How then can you believe when you're just seeking that? You see, the ministry is a trust. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice if you would, beginning there with verse 11. Look what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." But note he said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So when we fail to be a true under-shepherd, we are actually treasonous and we're betraying our trust. We're acting like hirelings rather than like shepherds. And God certainly condemns those who act like a hireling. Let me just read to you Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. I want you to listen to what God says. "Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert equity." Now listen carefully. "They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? None harm can come unto us.' And our Lord says, 'Therefore shall Zion be plowed like a field.'" God said, "I will tear you up." Now, today I want to give you very quickly two things that a shepherd does. First of all, a shepherd warns and a hireling flees. You read that in John chapter 10. The hireling flees when the wolf approaches. But the shepherd does not flee. He warns the sheep. When you read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, all of these men speak of watchmen. It is the watchman's responsibility to warn of danger. And the pastor, as an under-shepherd, has the responsibility to warn of danger when he sees it. Now, the danger may be in any shape or form. It may be physical danger. It may be doctrinal danger. It may be societal danger. It may be financial danger. Whatever it is, as long as it is danger for the sheep, the shepherd has a responsibility to warn them. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. You'll also find this in Ezekiel 33. But just look in Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's begin reading there with verse 17. Watch this. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning there with verse 17. God is talking to Ezekiel about being a watchman, and he says this. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, watch, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So it's the responsibility of the watchman to warn. Now, let me point out the fact. We must not only warn of wolves and danger, but we must warn also of wolves in sheep's clothing. If you will go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 again, Acts chapter 20, and look, if you would please, at what the Apostle Paul says. Watch carefully, Acts chapter 20. Let's begin there with verse 28 again. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul tells these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now watch. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's going to be extreme danger. The flock has to be warned. But look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, some decide they want the flock to follow them instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to arise from the midst of these elders. So just because a man is a preacher does not necessarily mean that he's God's preacher. Just because a man says he's a pastor does not mean that he is God's pastor. Well, you're going to ask, how can you tell the difference? And the answer is very simple. According to Isaiah 8 in verse 20, God says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The true pastor is going to expound and explain and apply the word of God. Now, you remember I just read from the book of Ezekiel that if we fail to warn, the blood is on our hands. Here's a good question. How do we remove blood from our hands? How do we refrain from being charged with blood guilt? Certainly, it is not by witnessing to everyone that we see. I've heard preachers say, you've got to witness to everybody that you see or their blood's on your hand. May I point out, that is humanly impossible. If Alice asked me to go to town and buy a gallon of milk, and I witnessed to everyone that I saw, I would never come back home. I wouldn't. It'd be impossible. But if you look in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul begins to tell us how we can rid ourselves of blood guilt. Look in verse 20. He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Wow. Well, let me ask you a question. How much of the Word of God is profitable? All of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Now, skip down, if you would, please, to verses 26 and 27. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men." Well, Paul, how did you get pure from the blood of all men? Did you witness to everyone? No. Look in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." You get pure, you get free from the blood of all men by preaching the whole counsel of God. You preach all the Word of God. Whether people like it or not is immaterial. Now, Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3, the Bible says that God wanted to make known to man that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Our Lord used that very verse in Luke 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered him by saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." It does matter what we preach. It does matter what we believe. It does matter how we live. It does matter whether or not we obey. And it does matter whether or not all of God's word is taught. The Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5 that every word of God is pure. And we have to warn and we have to teach and preach the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God, whether people like it or not. There are people who get angry. There are people who get upset. There are people who get mad, people who despise it. It's immaterial. If it's the word of God, it is to be taught, whether people believe it or not or like it or not. It's not my responsibility to make you believe. It's my responsibility to teach and to preach. So the shepherd warns and the hireling flees. Here's the second thing. A shepherd feeds and a hireling takes. If you will turn in your Bibles to back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read there several verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning there with verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Look what he says. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now look what he says to the elders, to the pastors. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof," that is being the bishop, being the overseer. You are the one who is called to rule under Christ. You feed them, you take the responsibility of the oversight, not by constraint, nobody makes you, but you do it willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is not for money's sake, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, interestingly enough, he says you're to do this willingly and not just for money's sake. I was told recently about a well-known preacher who is asked to speak one night in a special meeting. And that well-known pastor asked for a $10,000 honorarium for the one night, plus the expenses that he would incur in his own personal private jet flying there. Plus, he had to be put up in the most expensive motel in town. So may I ask you this? Where's ministry in that? Where's ministry in that? Where is it where our Lord said, "Freely have you received, freely give"? I'm just simply pointing out. In Isaiah 56 and verse 11, you know what God calls the false shepherd? He calls them greedy dogs. He says, yea, they are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel 34. Go to the book of Ezekiel 34. And I want to just read the first 11 verses. I want you to see this. This is absolutely astounding. Remember now, if you would, what a shepherd is supposed to do. To love the sheep, to feed the sheep, to heal the sheep, to take care of the sheep, to search for them, to bring them home safely. Look in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. No protection. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, the flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Note, if you would, everything that a shepherd was supposed to do, these did not do it. They just simply did the opposite. Now, let me try to just make a couple of applications. I want you to think about this. First of all, the true test of a shepherd is, does he feed the flock? Does he feed the flock? Does he give the flock the Word of God? And when I say that, all of it. You go to the average church and you can hear a sermon on sin, salvation, soul winning, sometimes the way you dress, and that's it. You hear it over and over and over. I probably told you this, but years ago, we were traveling and Alice and I went to church with a good friend of ours. And it was on Wednesday night. They'd gotten a new pastor. He was a doctor. And I really didn't want to go, but I went because of my friend, because I knew what the service would be like. So the man opened his Bible and read his text. I took a pen out of my pocket. I had one back then. Took a pen out of my pocket, wrote on a piece of paper and handed it to Alice. And I said, here's what he's going to say. Here's his points. And he preached that right down the line. Alice said, how in the world did you know what he was going to say? That's because when you hear one, you've heard them all. And it's the truth. It's the truth. When you're stuck with just two or three messages, that's all you can say over and over and over. The Bible is full of truth. It is truth. And the Word of God, according to Jeremiah, is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's like a fire that melts a hardened heart. Jeremiah 23. So we have to preach and teach all of the Word of God. God knows exactly what someone needs to hear to melt their heart. So, does the man expound and explain and apply the Word of God? How in the world can you believe something if you don't hear it or know it? How can you obey something that you're totally unaware of and ignorant of? It's impossible. So the whole counsel of God must be preached. Secondly, a true shepherd will also warn of all kinds of danger. He'll cry out against anything and everything that is contrary to the sheep and which would inevitably hurt the sheep. A hireling could care less. A hireling's not going to warn of danger. He's just going to get out of Dodge himself. He's not going to try to prepare or protect the people. Our Lord in John 10 is making a clear distinction between a hireling and a shepherd. And I want to tell you this, all of the young preachers that are coming along, and I pray God raises up many of them, but they need to understand that they must make a choice as to whether they will be a hireling or a shepherd, whether they'll be a Pharaoh or a shepherd, or they'll build buildings or serve God. If God allows them to have a big, wonderful building and they can still expound and explain and apply the Word of God, wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I have to make a choice, I'd rather have somebody that really, truly, genuinely wants the Word of God. A shepherd is more interested in building people and families than he is in building buildings and trying to make a name for himself. We need to pray that God will raise up shepherds in our day and time. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You would indeed raise up shepherds in this day and age. Raise up men that will cry out and warn of danger. Raise up men that will feed the flock of God. And give us, Lord, Your grace and Your mercy, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we ask and pray. Amen.